I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open to the book of Psalms, the 135th Psalm. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Psalms 135. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Our main text, our background text, if you will, is going to be in verse 13 this morning. Verse 1 of this Psalm says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, and sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both the man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for a heritage unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations." Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for giving us your word, Lord, as it is intended to lead us unto your saving grace and your saving knowledge. But also, Lord, it is intended to help us to grow and help us to learn how to live a life that's pleasing unto you. Lord, as you search our hearts this morning, I pray if there's one in our midst that's here that's come to that understanding of their need of salvation, that today would be the day of salvation. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. Lord, I pray that as your word and your spirit speaks to our hearts, may we be obedient in responding at the time of invitation. Guide my words this morning, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, all people and nations have their own type of memorial days. In fact, if you look at the nation of Israel, you will find that there were two major events where the Lord stated that memorials should be established to remind the Israelites of what God had done for them. And one of those that I believe were very momentum was the Passover. The memorial, if you will, of the Passover. And we know the story there is that when the Lord had brought the last plague on Egypt, is that the Lord told the Israelites, as they were there in the land of Goshen, that they were to take the blood of a lamb, they were to take the blood and put it on the doorpost, the upper post, they were to enter in, they were to eat the lamb, they were to eat unleavened bread with it, and then when the death angel would come, the death angel would pass over them. That door represented, if you will, a type of salvation. For the Pharaoh and all of Egypt, those that did not have the blood upon their doorpost and upon the top post, when the death angel came, all of the firstborn and of also the animals, they died there in Egypt. And the Lord said, there is recorded in Exodus chapter 12, it says in verse 14, it says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So there was the memorial of the time of Passover. That was one that was monumental for them. Another one that I believe was also monumental was that they were to set up a memorial as they actually went through the wilderness for 40 years after leaving Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness. We know that everyone that was 20 years old and above died in the wilderness. And then they came to the point where they were ready to come across the River Jordan, and they were to go to the actual promised land that had been promised to Abraham. And when you read about that, you read about the text there, especially as it's spoken about in the book of Joshua, you will find there that Joshua set aside one man from every tribe. When the priest had stepped into the water that overflowed the banks, this was during harvest time, we know that the water was all dammed up, all the way back to the city of Adam, and all the way out to the sea. And as a result, the water stood in heaps. And they were told that when you go across on this dry ground, these 12 men that had been assigned, they were to take up 12 large stones. Those 12 large stones, they were to carry on their shoulders, and they were to carry them to the point where they were to bed down that evening. They were then, the Scripture says, they were to take those stones, and they were to pile them up. And the Scripture says there in Joshua 4, and verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So I look at those as for the nation of Israel. They had two marked times of memorial that they were to teach not only their children, their grandchildren, generation after generation was to be passed down, because these were two major events that to show God's strength, to show God protecting, to show God caring for His people as He led them out of Egypt, established the nation, gave them the law, and then told them how to become a people that were His, and a people that were to be instructing about who He is. Now this nation, as you know, was founded. It was really founded for the purpose of religious freedom. We have many things to be thankful for. In fact, this country has set aside this day, or I mean tomorrow, if you will, last Monday, in the month of May, has been set aside as Memorial Day. It wasn't always called Memorial Day. It started out being called Decoration Day. Decoration Day was started back in the 1860s, actually by women in Columbus, Mississippi. They put flowers on the graves of the war dead of the during that time period, and then especially the Civil War is when it was started. And Memorial Day originated after the American Civil War to commemorate the fallen Union soldiers of the Civil War, and Southern ladies' organizations, school children, had decorated Confederate graves in Richmond and other cities during the Civil War, but each region had its own date, and most dates were in the month of May. By the 20th century, Memorial Day had been extended to honor all Americans who had died in all wars, and Memorial Day is a day of remembering the men and women who died while serving the United States Armed Forces. Here in Psalms 135, we don't know exactly who the author of this psalm is. Well, I should say who the writer was. We know the author is God, but we don't know who the writer was here of this psalm. But it was written after Israel had possessed the promised land. And notice here back in verse 13 where it said, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. The word memorial here is used in the singular. No one knows as to which memorial that this particular statement was in reference to. But whichever one it was for all generations. And the fact that the Lord gave to humanity many memorials for the generations. And this morning, from our study this morning, we're going to be looking at several of the memorials that God has given us to look at, to understand that He is still supreme. Even though that we honor soldiers who have died in the war, we honor them and the sacrifices that their families have made while their loved ones were out fighting on our behalf or protecting this country. But ultimately, we must never forget that God is the ultimate giver of liberty. God is the ultimate giver of sacrifice that we should all remember. And I believe that the Scriptures help us to understand, if you will, about the memorials, specifically talking about God, talking about Jesus, talking about Christ, talking about how that He came, He gave His life for us, and we're going to talk about some of those things this morning. I look at the wonder of nature that is a memorial to God. In fact, all of creation, if you study the Scriptures, you'll find that all of creation boldly proclaims there is a God. In fact, if you return back to the 19th Psalm, we see this declaration of the memorial. Verse 1 of Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Now, this is speaking about nature. This is speaking about the things that God has given us to show forth of who He is. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. I will tell you, if you've ever taken an opportunity, as an example, to go to Starved Rock. Starved Rock is only about an hour away from here, down Interstate 80, just south of Ottawa, or Utica, rather. And if you were to go there and go on just a nature walk through the different paths and trails that they have, and even to stop at the actual Starved Rock, which is over near the dam, one of the things that you will see is just the wonderment of God. And when I talk about the wonderment of God, and these things stand as a testament of who He is, and some of the caverns and some of the waterfalls that are all spread out through there, you will see just God's handiwork all over the place. I'm always amazed how that a tree can hold on to the side of a cliff with nothing more than a few tentacles that are holding there, but it's still there. It holds on. It's nourished. It's taken care of. It also that provides refuge for the birds that sit up in the nest, that nest on top of those trees, and how that God has just showed us from His wonderment. And when you go there and you see in the fall, when you see the leaves changing and things of this nature, it just shows us how the cycle of life and how that God is still in control. And we find that nature itself just speaks to the fact of that God exists. This world did not happen by happenstance. This world did not happen by just some cosmic collision. The Lord said, "Let there be," and it was. And God created, if you read Genesis chapter 1, and God created all things in heaven and in earth. And so we find is that the nature itself stands as a memorial to God to let us know about Him. One of the things I find is that when you look at as an example, the rainbow. Why is the rainbow so important? Oh, it looks beautiful at times. It has all the majestic colors. But why was the rainbow given? Well, if you go back into Genesis chapter 9, you'll find is that God told, looked upon the face of the earth, and He saw that every man did that which he imagined in his own heart, and man was evil. God had created man. God had created man. He had created him in a sense of perfection, but man decided he didn't want to be walking in perfection. He wanted to be walking in sin. That's what he decided by his own disobedience. When God told him, "Do not take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of that fruit, what you're going to do is you're going to die." Man took of that fruit. Man then died spiritually. He started dying physically, and we all are going to die because of what happened there in the Garden of Eden. God looked upon man and saw that it was that man had gotten so evil and corrupt in their ways that God says, "I'm going to just destroy. I'm going to destroy man. I'm going to get rid of him, except all of those who will get onto an ark. And Noah, I want you to build. Anyone that will get onto the ark, they will be saved." And you know the story of there's recorded there in Genesis chapter 9. In fact, it says in the previous text there in chapter 8, when you study that text, you'll find is that Noah for 120 years built that ark. They laughed at him. They laughed at him, they mocked him, and everything else that they did. But you know what? At the end of the day, Noah got on that ark. His family got on that ark. And then God shut the door on the ark so that no one else could get on. Everybody had an opportunity, could have walked through those doors of safety. And then the rains came. The rains came and it flooded. It says that the waters come up out of the deep. And then what we have is that when all of this was said and done, and the world was destroyed by God as far as with water, there in Genesis chapter 9, verse 9 says, "And I beheld, and now I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, God did not say He wasn't going to flood certain areas on the earth. He just said He would never destroy the earth with water again. He would never destroy all of mankind on the earth with water again. But He did show us by His covenant. Young people, when you look out on a time that we've had rain, you look out and there's clouds, and you see that that ark, that bow, that reaches from one side of the earth to the other side, for how long that thing looks. And sometimes, you know, you may be blessed to see a double rainbow. But we know that when we see those, that is a memorial. That is a testament from God and His covenant that He said He would never destroy all flesh on the earth again. You and I can look at that. That bow just didn't show up one day and it just all of a sudden come out of what? Evolved out of what? The clouds? No, that is something that is a testament to God Himself that He says, that is my covenant. That is a memorial unto us to be reminded of the fact is that God keeps His promise. Now I will tell you, that's important for us to remember that God keeps His promise. Because He has said that He told us that all of man has sinned. We need a Savior. That rainbow reminds us that if He kept His promise there and sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross, of which He did, then that tells us that anyone, because He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That rainbow reminds me that if He kept that promise, then He keeps His promise about Jesus that anyone that believes in His Son shall be saved. No one will be rejected. All who come unto the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord says, all who come unto me, I will not lose any of them. I and my Father are one, Jesus said. No one can extract them. No one can pull them away. And not even can I pull them away because I cannot lie. Once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. And I look at it, what stirs my heart is every time I see the rainbow, it just further enhances my understanding that God keeps His Word. That God, it's a memorial for us. You see, I can see that. We're visual people. We're visual people. And as a result, the things that we see, whether we see the trees, you know, and you look at a tree and say, well, what does it do? Well, it's there for a reason. You ever wonder why it doesn't grow any higher than it does? You ever wonder why it doesn't grow any higher than the trees do? It's because we need oxygen. And it filters the air. It filters out all the impurities. I mean, that's one of the things that the trees do for us. If it was so high up in the air, we'd have a lot more dirty air on the ground. If you had it too low on the ground, it wouldn't serve its purpose either. So God has a perfect plan as to the heights of the trees. But oftentimes we're so afraid to look at nature as God gave us to look at it because we're afraid of what? Becoming tree huggers. No, I may climb up a tree, you may climb up a tree, but when we climb up, look at it in its splendor that God created. And think about all the different types of trees. Why He gave us those trees. Some of it's used for... last year, Sharon and I went out to the Arboretum, Morton Arboretum, and we walked through. I was amazed at how many trees are used for medicinal purposes. This tree, I'm a very inquisitive person. How in the world did they ever figure this stuff out? That they take the bark and they're able to boil it down. And all these different types of trees, and I couldn't tell you what all they were, but what I took note of was the fact of all the medicines that we have because of the trees. God gave man enough intelligence to look at the trees. I'm sure there was a lot of trial and error. There were probably a lot of bark. It didn't do any good for us. But they found a lot of these things give, a lot of these different types of trees have certain types of medicinal, and they grow these trees just for the purpose of rendering the medicines from them, the natural medicines. And I look at that as that in all of this, whether it's the rainbow, whether it's the trees, whether it's the rocks in the ground, is that God formed these things to sustain us because of His love for us. And they all represent a memorial, if you will, under the fact of who God is. You know, in fact, even talk about one more thing about the rainbow. Do you realize that as Ezekiel had a vision of what heaven was about, he wrote this about what he saw. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was like the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne there was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud of the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. That this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." What Ezekiel saw was what he could relate to was the rainbow. He saw it in the vision as he saw the throne. He saw it wrapped around the Lord. He saw it in the beauty of that. And again, think of all the different colors that we see in the rainbow. And that's just one aspect of what God shows us as a memorial, as a testament of who He says. We say that, you know, the Scripture tells us that God uses the visible things to help us understand the invisible things. Not a one of us has ever seen God face to face. Not a one of us have ever seen Him face to face. But I can know that He exists because the Scripture tells us about the fact is that He lives, He is the one that created everything we have, and they stand as a memorial to us if we will just honestly look at creation. Honestly look at creation, it stands as a memorial to lead us that there is a higher being other than man, the creator of all life. One of the things I also look at is that what stands as a testament in nature. We have earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, lightning, thunder, all of these. And I look at these, you say, well, why do we have all these? I want to look at the flip side of these. I talked about all the wonderment. Think about the hurricanes, the tornadoes, and things of this, and they all bring what? Oftentimes destruction. Why are these things here? What do they remind us of? Well, one of the things I look at is that they are part of this earth that cries out for sin to be removed. You see, when Adam sinned, one of the things that we forget about, when Adam sinned, he just didn't bring sin upon mankind and humanity. He brought sin upon the earth. The earth cries out because of the fact is that, you know, in the garden, you ever have, and for all of you that have ever had a garden before, have you ever dreamed about having a garden where there was no reason to hoe? Have you ever had a garden that you ever just dreamed that just the plants would grow and you wouldn't have to go out there and fight with the weeds and fight with the thorns and the thistles? Have you ever looked at it and you just was hoping that one day you'd have something go out and you just plant it and it would just grow and blossom and come to fruition? Have you ever just dreamed of that? That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Things were growing. But also... You ever had a time that you thought about, boy, it'd be nice to be able to go out here and do these things in this garden and work with these plants and not one sweat drop would ever come off of you? Because when you find that sin brought about, there would be thorns, there would be thistles, there would be briars, there'd be all those things that would keep affecting us and be reminding us of what sin is about. And nature cries out about sin. Nature cries out. And when we look at the things that are about us is that we sweat, we toil, we labor. All of these things are as a result of the fall of man. So we look at earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, lightning, and thunder. All of these really cry out for the curse of sin to be removed. Romans chapter 8 verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so we find that even the rocks cry. We find that the earth cries because of sin. But you know, one of the things also I find is that we look at these, at the memorial about the creation of God and about God Himself, is that, you know, the Lord gives us even the simplest things to be reminded of about His providential care for all of humanity. Think about the birds and the bees. We think about the flowers and the trees. We look at those things and they tell us, in fact, Matthew, when Jesus was, that's recorded in the book of Matthew, when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things he gave us for an understanding of His providential care for His people, when it says in verse 26, he says, there, Matthew 6, he says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? If you will, that's clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, I look at when we think about this time of remembrance, and really that's what a memorial is. It's a time of remembrance. It's a reflection on what God does. Think about how God is taking care of us in our lives day by day. I don't see anybody here in this congregation this morning that's hungry. From what I understand, every one of you came this morning in a vehicle. None of you had to walk to get here. Now, you may have chosen to walk to get here, but you had a vehicle that you could get in and drive to get here. You all have clothes on. You have an opportunity to eat because there's food in your refrigerators. Your bills are being paid. As a child of God, we ought to be thankful for what we have. We ought to be thankful to Him and be reminded that He is our provider. He says, you know, look at those lilies, how they are clothed, and you are much more important than those lilies. He says, not a sparrow falls that I do not know about it, yet the sparrows are fed day by day. You ever seen a hungry bird? Ever seen a hungry goose? That's one of these wild Canadian geese. Have you ever seen a hungry one? No, because God takes care of them. He says, I know your needs. But you know what He told us about as a children of God? He says, I know your needs before you ever need them. But He says, what's important for you and I to do is to seek Him first. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And all the things that you need in life, they'll be taken care of. All the things that are needful to you. Then you know what? In His blessings, He may throw in a few wants at times. He may throw in a few desires at times in His blessings. But the importance is, all of your needs will be taken care of if you will seek Him first. So as a child of God, the one that we have given our hearts to, accepted His gift of salvation, He says, as part of one of the greatest memorial and testaments and remembrances, you know, one of the things that we look at is that, you remember, as I started out the messages this morning, as I said that when they came out of across the River Jordan, they were to take those stones, the Israelites were to take those stones and pile them up. They were just stones, alright? They were stones, just a heap of stones. What mean these, Dad? What mean these, Mom? What mean these? It's a reminder about what God has done for us. It's a reminder of what God did to bring us out of Egypt. It's what God promised, that He would bless us. He told Abraham. It was passed on to Isaac, then Jacob. It was passed down, and what we have is that God kept His promise. He brought us out as a nation. He brought us across the River Jordan. He showed us the land, the promised land. This land is to be our land, a land that we had no place of inheritance. This is to be our land. This is to be a memorial passed down, passed down, passed down. You know what? We ought to be teaching our children today as serving God. Look at all the things that He's blessed us with. And reminding our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, that it is because of God that not only, first of all, we have salvation that's offered to us freely for everyone that will partake of it. Not only will God take care of us spiritually, but He will also take care of us of our physical needs. The things that we have is that God has provided. How many times do we take any time at all to acknowledge God in front of our family, to acknowledge God in all the blessings that He has given us, and to remind our family is the fact is that without God, we wouldn't have spiritual life, and without God, we wouldn't have physical life. But with God, we can have all life, sustained life, and eternal life. And you see, these things that we have and that we can physically see, again, help us to understand the things we can't see about God, the invisible. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and the Lord told him, He says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And right away, what did Nicodemus start to do? He started to ask this question, he said, "I'm an older man. How can I enter back to my mother's womb and be born again?" He says, "No, that's not what I'm talking about." He said, "What I'm talking about, you must be born, first of all, of the flesh. You've already accomplished that. But you also must be born of the Spirit." And what did He go on in that dialogue to tell Nicodemus? He said, "And as the Spirit moves and the Spirit comes to you and the Spirit convicts you, and once you've trusted in Him, is that He indwells you, and then He does what? He enables you to go forward to serve Me." That's what He was saying, to serve God as a result of the Spirit. He says, you can't see the Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Spirit. And He likened it to what? The wind. We can look out there and we can see out the window, we can see some trees that are moving around by the wind. Can you see the wind? The answer is no. You've never seen the wind. Can you feel the wind? The answer is yes. You can feel it across, you can feel it on your body, on your flesh. But you cannot physically see the wind, but it continuously moves. And as a result of that, though, He likened the Spirit of God to that wind. You can't see that physically, but you know it exists. You can't see the Spirit, but you can know He exists. How, you say? Because it's the same Spirit that drove Saul of Tarsus to his knees. When it says that the bright light shone, and then what we have is that we have the Lord saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Me?" It's hard to kick against the pricks, if you will. In other words, the barbs of conviction that the Spirit of God has brought upon Him. You couldn't see it, but it happened. Everyone that's here this morning that's been saved, the Spirit of God came to you in the same manner and pricked your heart, gave you conviction that you needed to trust in Jesus. Not only did He bring you to help you to understand, but He helped you to understand from the Scriptures that Jesus is the only way unto salvation. That Jesus is the only way unto eternal life. And as a result of that, we have, again, by the things that are visible, God shows and gives us all the evidence of the invisible things that He is real, that He exists, and He did not just leave us here to fend for ourselves and try to make it on our own. Amen to that. He is here with us day by day. You know, one of the things, and I've been quoting out of Scripture, but I will tell you one of the things that we talked about nature, but I'll tell you one of the greatest things as a memorial that God has given us to help us to understand about Him is the Bible, is God's Word. You're going to have a hard time finding God without the Bible. You're going to have a hard time finding Him. There's a lot of people who have been searching for eternal life without the Word of God. They're not going to find it without the Word of God. They have to acknowledge that the Bible is God's Word. The Bible shows us the way of salvation. And we look throughout Scripture and we find that all the different things that God has given us. And think about this. You say, well, why 66 books? Why do we need 66 books? We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. Why 66? Why not 68? Why not 108? Why not 50? Why 66? Well, I can sum it up in two verses that John gave us. John chapter 20 and verse 20 says this, or 30 rather, John 20 and 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. In other words, everything you need to know about God is in the book that He's given us called the Bible. Everything you need to know while living on earth. Now I'll tell you, I truly believe there's a lot more we're going to learn about God when we get to heaven. Right now, our finite minds can't handle everything about God. Really and truly. Our minds couldn't handle it. It'd explode. But I'll tell you, when we get to heaven, we'll not have the constraints. We'll be able to know much more. But everything we need to live for the Lord today, everything we need is found in His Word. Every situation that you have in your life, I don't care how grave it is or how simple it is, every situation that's in your life, there is an answer to it in God's Word. This is the book of answers. Now, I will tell you, you may come into it with a bunch of questions, but I will tell you, if you diligently search God's Word, you will find the answers. You will find scenarios that say, that's the application I've been looking for. That's how it applies to me. And that is why we look at the memorial of the Scripture, if you will, of teaching us everything we need to know, not only about Jesus as Lord and Savior, but also how to live for Him on a day-by-day basis. Think about all in the Old Testament, all the types and all the shadows of the Old Testament. They all pointed to the work and ministry of Jesus. There was the lamb. Think about the first sacrifice that was made in the Garden of Eden. That was by God Himself that killed that lamb. That the skin was taken, if you will, the coat of that lamb. It was then made into a covering for Adam and for Eve. Remember, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They stood ashamed before God, and God says, your covering is no good. What you've manufactured is no good. Only my covering will be good for you. And so they were given that covering. Mentioned earlier about the ark, it saved Noah. We find that that was a place that showed us about a type, if you will, of salvation. Think about the law and its rituals. Why was the law of Moses given? Well, Galatians chapter 3, the New Testament, tells us, very emphatically, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Think about all the prophets that we have from the Old Testament. And then we have bridging into where we had John the Baptist. We have the prophets that came. And what did they do? Is that they reminded us and they pointed us to Christ. All these prophets, their words were witnesses, witnessing about the coming Savior. All the Old Testament memorialize Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that ye might have life. You will not come to me. Because why? You're searching the wrong book. You're searching the wrong place. You're looking at all the wrong areas of life and trying to find eternal life. The Lord says, and what Jesus was speaking about, search the Scriptures. What Scriptures did they have? All they had was the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures, and you will find that they point to me. They testify of me. Now, they were saying, well, you arrogant person, you egotistical person, how can you say that you're the fulfillment? You don't meet our standards. Jesus said, I don't have to meet one of your standards. I only have to meet my Father's standards. And by the way, if you had searched the Scriptures, you would find His standards about who I am. And then He really topped it off and made them mad. I and my Father are one. That really iced the cake. You blasphemer, right? Isn't that what they said? But you see, the Old Testament was everything that the Jewish people needed to have to point to Jesus and to understand who He was going to be. The New Testament stands with revelation after revelation of Jesus, and they stand as reminders. Think about the Gospel. The gospel tells us about His life, His death, His resurrection. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What do you teach all nations? That we're all sinners. For all have sinned. I was born in iniquity. I was born a sinner. That's my nature. I was conceived a sinner because of Adam, because of Eve. I was born and conceived a sinner. That's my nature. That's who I am. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man sin came into the world, and then death came upon all of mankind. Amen? But you know, there was one that came who could save all of mankind. One who could save all of mankind, and His name is Jesus. So what we have is that the gospel tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations about what? Jesus. Teach that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus alone can save us. You see, my friends, when we look at the memorials that we have in Scripture, oftentimes we turn to all kinds of things and dissertations and books and readings and renderings, trying to figure out how can I better present. Now I will tell you, let me make a little cautionary tale here. I don't have any issue with going to a workshop to learn how to be a more effective communicator or a more effective witness. Okay? I don't have any issue with that, because I think we all need in our tool set, if you will, our tool set, we all need to learn how to become better communicators. We're not the convictor, though. We're not the Savior. But how do I better communicate? How do I better present? Oftentimes, we start out with, because of our shyness, when we go to someone, and I said I'm taking a little side journey here, because I think it's a teachable moment for all of us. Oftentimes, we approach giving the gospel message by being in a state of shyness, is that, well, I don't think they're going to accept what I have to say. I don't have the words to say. I don't know how to say it. I'm not equipped to say it. Alright. You can start from that premise. But then say this. But I am willing to learn how to say it. I'm willing to learn how to present it. I'm willing to learn how to accept rejection. You need to learn how to accept rejection too, because there's not everybody who's going to accept what you have to say. Alright? Because they're going to look at you as you don't know what you're talking about. And that's not the direction I want to go. But you see, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus, the Savior. You and I need to have those types of tools, those types of capabilities, so that when we now follow the call to go and to share the gospel, we'll understand how to do it more effectively. How to do it and be the instrument that God would have us to be. For this reason, so that we can point Jesus, or point them to Jesus. Revelation says this. Revelation 1 and 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. Satan wants the world to believe nothing about God, especially in this time period. Satan does not want people in churches today, at least not in true churches. He does not want them to sit under the preaching and teaching of the true Word. He does not want that. He wants to blind us, and we have so many different things in our society that are blinding us, blinding mankind, to keep us from teaching and preaching about the Word of God. Everything and anything. And we've taken prayer to schools. We're teaching evolution. We're teaching all of these things in our schools, and all of these things have turned people away from God. In fact, in many school districts, they're saying the Bible needs to be banned. Okay, and think about it in the universities. You know, Gideons used to go in, and they'd put in the hotels around the school, on school property, they'd put Bibles in every room. Well, they're being banned from doing that. So my point is that there's this evolution of the society to continue to remove and remove and remove God out of it, all under the auspices of Satan, all to this idea of more enlightenment, is that, you know, we're people of logic, we're people of reasoning, and humanistically speaking, we can figure all this stuff out for ourselves. And that's what Satan has done to overwhelm man to believe that. And as a result, we've pushed God out of the arena. But God is still there. God is still there. And the things that we've talked about this morning is that when we go to the lost man, we can still use all of these things that are available to us to show a lost individual that Jesus is the Savior of the world for all who will believe. The last point I want to make this morning is that inside the church, we have two ordinances. We have baptism and we have the Lord's Supper. Why are these important memorials that we have? Why is it important that we have these? Well, first of all, baptism pictures the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time we witness a baptism, it stands as a testimony. Stands as a testimony to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time we witness it. And that's one of the things that we have, if you will, that for the church to be reminded. To be reminded that Jesus lives. That watery grave also says as a testament to we who are saved, that we have died to self. That old man has been buried. We've been raised now into the likeness of Christ to walk in a new life. And you see, that outward testimony is what's happened inward. As a child of God, as you trusted in Christ, that old man, that old dead spirit is done. Spirit of God has come in and revived us. You have a quickened who has made us what? Alive, because we were what? Dead in our trespasses and sins. And as a result is that baptism, that is a picture, not the putting away the filth of flesh, but is the answer. It is that picture, the answer. Why am I getting baptized? Because I've been saved. I get saved first, then I get baptized. I've been raised in the newness and likeness of Christ. So it stands as a memorial. It stands as a memorial to teach us about the fact is that as a church, we are to live for Christ. We are to walk after Christ, and we are to have, you know, become spiritual parents. In other words, we lead lost souls to Christ. They're baptized. They're added. That is spiritual. That's the perpetuity of the church. And we see it play out every time a baptism occurs. Then we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper tells us that it reminds us of Jesus' death, His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And in fact, it talks about the price He paid in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. But you know, one of the things is that Jesus didn't stay in that grave. And praise God He didn't. He arose from the grave just like He said He would. But these two ordinances that we have in, they give the complete picture of how our salvation came to be. And think about it. From the very beginning, in all that God says, let there be light. Let there be the earth. Separate the waters. Let there be the plants. Let there be the animals. Then let us make man in our image. You know, that was a whole different piece about man. He said, let there be for all of these things on this earth. The firmament, the heaven that the birds fly in, all of these things, let there be. But when it came down to man, He says, let us make, talking about God, the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. And then what God did is He breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. You see, that's what separates us from the animal kingdom. That's what separates us from the plant kingdom. That's what separates us from all the birds and everything else, is that the fact is that He breathed life into us and man became a living soul. But the question is, this morning, is that of all that we've talked about, the fact is that God exists, God is real, that God is the one, it's the sustainer of life. The question is, have you trusted in God? When I say God, have you trusted in Jesus? Have you invited Him into your life? Because He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one that can sustain you. He's the only one that can give you eternal life to be with Him forever. By the way, if you choose not to trust in Him, you're going to live eternally separated from Him, but you're going to live eternally. Just the question is going to be, where? Heaven or the lake of fire? That's your choice. God has shown us. God has shown us by everything that He has presented to us. And I will tell you is that whether you are the most illiterate person, meaning you've never had a day of book learning, never read a book, you can still know God by what He's presented through creation. And you see, He's the one that judges the heart. He knows who you're serving. He's the individual serving. He knows if you've been drawn unto the Lord. He knows, and He draws all of us, by the way. Don't think otherwise. But my point is, have you responded to the Lord? He does the drawing, but it's up to you to do the responding. He says there in Revelation, He says, I come and I knock at the door. Anyone that will open the door, I'll come in. I'll sup with them. I'll be with them. The question is, have you opened the door of salvation? He can't show you anymore. He says, all the things that I've given, they testify of me. All that's needed to know about God and to know about Jesus has been given to us. There's not anything that's lacking. You come to salvation the same as I come to salvation, trusting in Jesus. But you see, once we have been saved, the question is, are we living? And again, we're talking about memorial. A memorial that endureth forever. Is that the next time that you look at that rainbow, and I know you're going to have an opportunity to look at a rainbow in the future. Maybe tomorrow. The next day. It's going to rain. And you're going to be able to see it. The question is, have you just become so accustomed to looking at the rainbow that it has no impact on your life anymore? The next time you look at the rainbow, remember, that was of God. And God gave that as a sign. And He promised us He would never destroy the whole earth and all of mankind again with water. That's a little bit of a reminder also. That you know what? It says, if I seek His kingdom and His righteousness, all of my needs are going to be taken care of. It's also a reminder. And I look at how He sustains life all around us. And it reminds me, if He's sustaining our life today, He'll sustain us for all of eternity. As a child of God, the best memorial that you can ever give God is to be a living sacrifice. I plead with you, as Paul said, I plead with you, be a living sacrifice. Living a life that's holy and acceptable. Be a living memorial, a living testament, so that when others say, what's different? Or what's the reason for the hope that's within you? You can say it's because of Jesus Christ. Because of His salvation. That's why I am different. I am the living stones that stand as a reminder to a lost generation. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe for salvation. Maybe it's about baptism and uniting with this assembly. Father in heaven, we come to the close of this service this morning, this message, Lord. We just thank You so much for what You continually to teach us through Your Word about who You are and who we are and how we cannot exist without You. And Lord, You know the hearts of each individual. And I do pray this morning that if there's one here who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as their Savior, and they have that understanding that they need to be saved, they're a sinner in need of a Savior, they can only turn to You in repentance and faith. Lord, I pray if they understand it, that they'll turn to You before it's everlasting too late. What other decisions that need to be made here, I pray that as You have touched our hearts, the Lord will be obedient in the following. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.